Well, let me pray for us before I start and ask God to help us hear what he has to say to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can spend time together this morning as your people. Thanks for your word and the way that you speak to us through it. Lord, please help us to have open hearts and open minds today, that you would speak to us, that you would be stretching us and growing us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Well, who had a good Christmas? Hands up if you had a good Christmas. Hands up if you ate too much. That should be everybody. Christmas is a great time of the year, isn't it? It's fantastic, but it can be hectic and stressful, and usually it goes along with putting on a few extra kilos. But it is such a fantastic time of year, and especially for us as Christians, as we celebrate, we stop and celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's the greatest moment in the history of the world, isn't it, when God stepped down into his creation as a tiny baby, the baby Jesus. Yeah, it's a celebration of God's love, of his commitment to rescuing the world from sin. And of course, the real centerpiece of the Christmas story is the birth of Jesus. God in human flesh, born as a baby, the baby Jesus, lying in a manger, in a stable, surrounded by farm animals. Yeah, it's a pretty familiar picture, isn't it? We've heard the story plenty of times, and there's nativity scenes sort of everywhere this time of year, in shop windows, in Christmas plays, and just about everywhere we look. Yeah, it's really great. This picture of the story of the birth of Jesus really kind of is everywhere. Yeah, even for people who might not follow Jesus, I think if you ask them what the Christmas story is all about, you know, more often than not, they'll probably say something about it. It's about celebrating when baby Jesus was born. This story of birth, of new life, and the coming of God's rescuing King is known and celebrated all over the world. And this morning we're going to hear from Jesus himself. This little baby who was born at Christmas is all grown up. And here in John chapter 3, he's talking about birth and life and God's kingdom. Jesus says here in John 3, if you want to have new life, eternal life, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you need to be born again. Now, you might hear that, or you might have heard that plenty of times before, but still wonder, that's weird. What does that even mean? Now, what does it mean to be born again? It's a really weird phrase, isn't it? Well, to help us figure it out and to kind of think about it together, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about it here in John 3, and it's in a conversation he has with a guy named Nicodemus, as we read earlier. Well, a few years ago, I don't know, it was a long time ago actually, now that I think about it, there was this TV show called Lost. Anybody watch that show, Lost, on TV? Yeah, there was a few people, yeah, it kind of didn't really take off a lot. I mean, it was pretty good, but I think like most people, when I watched it, I spent a lot of time kind of trying to follow it. I spent a lot of time trying to follow the story. I'd watch episode after episode at times. I was really, productive back then, obviously. Trying to figure out what was going on in this show. I made it my mission to try and figure out what was going on in this show. Trying to make sense of all these twists and turns in the plot. But most of the time, I really just had no idea what was going on. There was all these different characters and things happening. I just had no idea what was going on. I could see what was happening in front of me. You kind of see the pictures on the screen and the words were going in my ears, but I really couldn't figure out what was going on. And here in John 3, we meet Nicodemus, who seems like he's just been watching a little bit of first century Lost. He's seen all these events leading up to this point, all of Jesus' miracles, all the things he's been saying, but he still doesn't quite get it. He's watching this story unfold, but he just doesn't get how it all fits together. And so at the start of chapter 3, he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night to ask him about it. And look what he says to Jesus in verse 2. It should be on the screen behind me. He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus has seen all of these amazing things that Jesus has been doing. These things that can't be explained any other way. He knows that Jesus has come from God. But he still doesn't really get who Jesus really is and what he's kind of doing in the world. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows who Nicodemus is and what he's getting at, what he's really looking for. And that's when Jesus says something that Nicodemus really doesn't get in verse 3. Have a look at it with me. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus is using this idea of the kingdom of God here. It's a concept that Nicodemus would have been really familiar with. Nicodemus was a Jew, a Jewish leader. And like all Jews, he would have been expecting and anticipating the coming of God's kingdom. It was written about all through the Bible, the Jewish Bible, which is our Old Testament. He knew what it meant to be part of God's kingdom. It meant having life with God forever. And so Jesus uses this idea of the kingdom of God to say to Nicodemus, if you want to have life, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, if you want to be with God forever, you need to be born again. But this just raises more questions for Nicodemus. Jesus is kind of trying to spell it out for Nicodemus, but he just doesn't get it. Look what he says in verse 4. This is Nicodemus speaking. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." That's a fair call, I'd say. He's pretty right. This sounds weird. He's hearing this from Jesus. He's going, okay, weirdo. Yeah, this born again phrase has really given Nicodemus a bit of a headache. But see, I think Jesus is here, what he's trying to do here is just change the way that Nicodemus thinks. And I think it's probably true that we need to change the way we think too. We need to rethink what it is that needs to happen for us to have real, full, eternal life, to be part of God's eternal kingdom. Because as we can see, Jesus obviously isn't talking about physical rebirth. That would just be weird. He's talking about spiritual rebirth. See, in the Greek language, which is the language the New Testament was originally written in, the word for again here, it has a little bit of a double meaning. It can mean again, but it can also mean of above, to be born of God, to be reborn by God. And that's what Jesus is saying in verses 5 to 6 when he repeats kind of what he just said, but only a little bit different to Nicodemus. He said, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Jesus says to Nicodemus, if you truly want to see God's kingdom, you've got to be spiritually reborn, born of the Spirit. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to have real life, God needs to change you. He needs to change you on the inside, spiritually. Now, this would have been total crazy talk to Nicodemus, of course, because remember, we said before, he's a Jew, and he's a pretty important one of that. He's one of the Jewish leaders. And so he would have assumed that his place in God's kingdom was already assured. Yeah, he was born as an Israelite, and the Israelites were God's chosen people. For Nicodemus, acceptance into God's kingdom kind of was an external thing. But Jesus says, no, none of that stuff means anything. That you need to be born again, reborn by God. And it's the same for us. Having life through Jesus isn't external. We need God to change us on the inside. We need to be spiritually reborn. So what's our problem? What is this change, this internal change going to look like? Well, going back to another TV show, most of my illustrations are about TV shows. I hope that doesn't say anything too bad about me. But there used to be a show on TV called Monster Garage. I don't know, some of the blokes might have watched this show. I don't know, it was a while ago. But if you haven't seen it, it's where they take like an old car, these guys on, I can't remember what station it was, but they take an old car and they do something ridiculously crazy to it. One of the best episodes I saw was they took this old car, it was an American car, but let's say it was an old Commodore. They gutted the engine and everything out of it and decided they'd take a jet engine and kind of put in the inside. Just because. And the test for whether this car, this project was a success was they had a turkey set up about 100 metres behind it, and they had to see if they could roast the turkey with the car while the car was running. It was ridiculous. And the car looked, you know, it looked almost normal on the outside, but on the inside, this car was completely different, obviously. And this is the kind of change that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. Normal on the outside, but completely different on the inside. But this raises the question for us, what is it about us that needs to change? And why are we so in need of this spiritual rebirth? Well, when we have a look at some of the other parts of the Bible, I think it helps us to see what Jesus was talking about. As we see the story of God's people unfolding throughout the Bible, we also see the spiritual problem that Jesus is addressing here. And we see the way that God has been working on a solution since the beginning. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a really good summary of our problem. And it kind of helps us to understand why we need to be reborn. It'll be on the screen behind me. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." We were dead in our sin. I think we need to feel the weight of that. And we weren't sick because of sin. We weren't in a bit of trouble because of our sin. Dead. We were objects of God's wrath. And this was because of our sinful nature, which we're all born with. It means we are spiritually dead by nature, right from the start, because of sin. When Jesus tells Nicodemus he needs to be reborn, he's saying there is something wrong inside you that needs to change. He's saying you are spiritually dead and something desperately needs to change to bring you back to life. It's kind of like the story of our oven at home. Stay with me, I promise this will make sense in a minute. About 6 months ago, our oven started playing up. And it would kind of work, but not really. And trying to cook anything was a bit of a struggle. Something just wasn't right with the oven. And so I tried to fix it. I gave it a really good clean. You know, clean everything, get all the rubbish and food off it. You know, plenty of elbow grease. I tried rearranging some of the shelves inside to see if that would help. I pulled some of the knobs off and kind of put them on different parts and tried, just turned all the knobs, you know, just to see if it would work. I even tried putting it to work. I thought, I'm just going to bake the heck out of this thing. I'm just going to turn everything flat out to see if I could work it right. But, you know, it was no use. It was beyond fixing. It just wouldn't work. See, this old oven was dirty and broken. It was worn out and falling apart inside. And no amount of cleaning or rearranging, nothing external that I could do would make it right again. No amount of work could fix the real issue. The problem was on the inside, and it needed to be completely renewed, refurbished, stripped out, and rebuilt. Our oven was dead, and it needed a major internal change so that it could have a new life. Nothing changed on the outside, but it was completely new inside. It was dead, but now it's alive. And notice in Ephesians the way Paul's talking here. Paul says, you were dead in your sins. You were objects of God's wrath. You know, something's changed. Something has happened that means people don't have to stay dead in their sin. And if we have a look in the Old Testament, which is the Bible that Nicodemus would have had, in Ezekiel 36, we read about God's plans to do something about man's problem. Now, a bit of background, the Israelites here, they've been carried off out of their land into exiled in Babylon. They've been constantly turning their backs on God over and over again, worshipping other gods, and they need some serious internal changes. And so God says he's going to do something about it. Have a look at it with me. And God says to the Israelites, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, God knows that Israel's problem isn't external, it's internal. It's their hearts that are the problem. And so he's going to fix their hearts so that they can be his people again and have real life. And it's been his plan all along. And it's exactly the same for us. Yeah, our problem isn't external. I think we know that. Our problem is our hearts. We need a new one, desperately. A fresh start, clean on the inside, to be spiritually reborn. I love the words of David in Psalm 51. I don't know if you know the Psalm 51, but it's probably one of my favourite parts of the Bible because I find it so easy to relate to David here. After he's been with Bathsheba and he's feeling really cruddy about himself and he cries out to God, he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And the wording might be slightly different in your Bible, but the idea is the same. Here David's crying out to God. He knows he's sinned. He knows he's disobeyed God immensely. And he knows exactly what the problem is. His heart. "Give me a new heart, God," he says. "Renew my spirit with one that is right." "I need to be spiritually reborn," David says. Years and years before the words of Jesus in John's gospel, David knew his greatest need wasn't food or wealth or physical health. It was revolutionary internal change. New heart, new spirit, new life. If someone asked you, what's the most famous verse of the Bible? What would someone say if you said, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? Anyone got any ideas? John 3:16, yeah, is the verse after what we're looking at here, comes up straight after this. Excuse me. John 3:16. Does anyone want to say what it is for me without looking at their Bible? Anyone want to tell me the whole verse? Someone volunteer? Oh, who put it on the screen? Okay, well, maybe it's just a reading test. Let's see if you can read. Never mind that then. I forgot I put that up there, so never mind. It's a really famous verse, obviously, and lots of people know it. Even maybe people who don't really follow Jesus, they know this verse. They've heard it around, or they've heard of John 3:16. These guys at the football in America are holding up John 3:16 signs and probably not knowing what it means. But I wonder if we ever stop to think about how massive, how big this statement is. Yeah, this is huge. This basically sums up for us how it is that we can have new spiritual life through Jesus. See, God has done something about our spiritual deadness, about our hearts of stone. And his solution is his son, Jesus. Verse 16 tells us about God's solution. And there's two things I just want to highlight from this verse. Firstly, if we believe in Jesus, we'll have eternal life. And this is coming straight from Jesus himself. He says, it is when we believe in him that God gives us a new heart, gives us his spirit, and we're reborn into life with God. Secondly, we need to see what believing in Jesus saves us from. If believing in Jesus means that we have life, then what's the alternative? Well, Jesus makes it pretty clear. He says, those who don't believe in him are destined for death. They're perishing. They'll keep being spiritually dead because of sin. And as we read on in John's gospel, we see that clearly. The alternative to life through Jesus is death. Now, you might be here for the first time, or you might be still deciding what you believe about Jesus. And if that's you, I'm not trying to scare you or intimidate you into making a commitment to Jesus here. Yeah, but this is the reality. If you're not spiritually reborn into new life, then you're still spiritually dead. But the good news is that for those who do believe in Jesus, who put their trust in him, they don't perish. They don't stay spiritually dead. They are given life. They can know God fully and forever. Because believing in Jesus and being spiritually reborn brings eternal life, life forever with God in his kingdom. Well, if you've just been having a bit of a snooze, if you're starting to get hungry and kind of a little bit distracted here, we're nearly there, so wake up, you know, get your pen out so it make it look like you're busy writing. Take a deep breath and we'll power through this last bit together. Because there's a few things that I think we can take from this morning. And if you want to write some things down, this is probably the things that you can write down in your bulletin. In no particular order. Number one, having real life, eternal life, requires real inward change. It's not an external thing. Nothing that we do can give us life. We can't earn our way into God's kingdom. You know, maybe you're someone who is trying to impress God or somehow earn your way into his kingdom, into life with him. Now, do you think that maybe because you know, you go to church, you know, Christmas and Easter and a couple of times throughout the year, you know, maybe you're part of a Christian family, maybe you think that means you've got life with God already sorted. Maybe you think, hey, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I follow all the rules. I don't speed very often. I do my jury duty when I get the letter in the mail. I give money to those charities that harass me in the shopping centre on the way into Woolies. You know, surely God saved a spot for me. Now, if that's you, well, you're on the wrong track. To have life, God doesn't want you to work for it. He needs to do some work on your heart. And he'll do it through his Spirit when you believe in Jesus. And that doesn't mean you stop trying to please God. You know, he's God. He's worth trying to obey and please and do good things for and give our lives to. He deserves our obedience and our submission to him. But it's not that stuff that qualifies us to have life through Jesus. The second thing to take away is this. You're either alive in Jesus or you're dead in sin. There's no middle ground. It seems harsh to some, but it is the reality. You're either born again or you're not. Do you recognise your need for Jesus, whether you haven't trusted Jesus before or whether you've trusted Jesus for a long time? Do you recognise your need for Jesus? We're all dead in sin without him. Our hearts are sinful and by nature we're oriented away from God. We reject him constantly, so we need him to change us internally and give us life. Think seriously about your situation before God. And the third thing is this. All you need to do to have life is believe in Jesus. When you do, God rebirths you spiritually, internally. He gives you a new heart, a new spirit, a new start. And you can be sure that you'll have life, real life, forever with him. Well, so often our world, which is broken by sin, gives us a twisted idea of what we really need in life, doesn't it? You know, especially at Christmas, we can get so distracted by the spectacle of food and trees and presents and food and shopping and more food that we miss the point of the birth of Jesus. Jesus came so people could be reborn, to give us what we really need, new eternal life. And our world gives us the wrong idea about what we need to have real life. But if you want to know the truth, what's really needed, then listen to Jesus. He's made it really clear. You need revolutionary internal change. And that happens when we believe in Jesus, in his death on a cross to deal with our sin. When we believe in his resurrection to life, which means death has no power anymore, and life is secured for everyone who trusts in him. And as we reflect on the Christmas that's just been and gone, as we start a new year tomorrow, let's pray together that God would open our hearts and our eyes to the life that he's given us through Jesus. And let's pray that he'd help us to live as people that aren't stuck in our own sinful ways, people that have new life, new hearts. That he'd help us not to live like people who are still dead in sin, but as people who have new hearts and new life through Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we recognise this morning our need for Jesus. For those of us who have accepted Jesus and trusted in him already, Lord, we thank you for the life that you have given us through him. For those of us here this morning who don't know Jesus, who might be considering our relationship with him, Lord, we pray that you would help us to recognise our desperate need for him and the life that comes through trusting him. We pray that you would help us to live as people who have new hearts, who have been changed internally, who have been born again as new people to be your people. We pray that that might be the thing that exudes from us, Lord, that we have this new life, and that we might be so eager to share that with the people around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.